Well, good morning again, everyone. This is the second part of the message, Finding Hope in a Time of Doubt, from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I'm going to start at verse 6 in Psalm 42. We're just going to read the last half of Psalm 42. We'll read Psalm 43. Psalm 42, verse 6 begins, and again, this is written by the sons of Korah. It says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Psalm 43, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word and the truth of your word, all that it speaks to us about yourself and who you are and your plan and your purpose and your love and your grace and your mercy and your judgment, the cross and redemption, your son, the glory that is waiting for us. All of this comes from your word. But we thank you too, Father, that in your word we see the reality of what it is to be human. We see it reflected in the lives of your servants. We see it spoken in the words of the Psalms like we have read here, people who struggled with real things, real issues, Father. And Lord, we just pray, we thank you so much, God, that you speak to our heart from your word. And I ask again, I pray in this moment that you would speak by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, minister to whatever need we have. You know each person listening. And I would pray that you would bring the truth of your word by your Holy Spirit into our lives in a way that it would make a difference for your glory and your honor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started this, obviously, last week, the first part of this, Finding Hope in a Time of Doubt. And we focused primarily on the first part of Psalm 42. I mentioned last week, just a quick review, written by the sons of Korah. I don't know that I mentioned this last week. Maybe I did. Forgive me if I'm repeating myself. But they were musicians. They were singers. They were assigned to minister in the temple, in the ministry of singing and praise to God. I mentioned also that they were possibly, quite likely, the background to the psalm, and I can't be 100% sure of this, no one can, but I think most likely from what I've studied that this is during the first Babylonian captivity of Judah, and many of the best of the land have been taken to Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar in a foreign country. And it would make sense that the sons of Korah, being such excellent musicians and singers, would have been taken to Babylon and there brought into the service of the emperor of that kingdom. An overwhelmingly discouraging circumstance, I talked about that last week, taken from their home and country. They've witnessed suffering and death on a scale of war. Cultural genocide, literally what we would refer to as cultural genocide, is happening to their people at this time. Their way of worship has been taken away from them. their very faith is being threatened in this thing. And we know that God is going to bring them out. Praise God, God had a plan. There's a reason why they went into captivity. God is sovereign. He's working his purpose. He's going to bring them back 70 years later, and many of these things would be restored. But I mentioned last week that the people who wrote these psalms, or this psalm, if it's one, the split in half, regardless, those who wrote this most likely would never see the day when they would be able to go back and see that new temple that would be built and be back in the city of Jerusalem to worship in that way again. So there's a lot of sadness in this. These circumstances led to doubt and discouragement, despondency, depression. We defined those things. We talked about these issues of mental health in the last message. And three times in these two psalms, these questions, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And I mentioned the New Living Translation puts it this way, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Three times it's mentioned in these two psalms, cast down, to sink, to depress, disquieted, great commotion, turmoil, trouble in the soul, and the struggle of the soul and the mind, mental health. And I mentioned that it's just simply part of being human, isn't it? And some of us are affected by it more than others, but it is part of being human and weakness. And in Psalm 42 and 43, in this time of overwhelming discouragement, there is doubt and there are those questions. I mentioned three main questions. And the first is, where is God? Specifically, where is your God? We would put it this way, where is God when I'm going through this? And we dealt with that one. So today, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to deal with the other two. The second one is, why is God allowing this? It's really the question of why. Why is this happening? Why am I in this place? Why am I suffering in this way? Why am I struggling? What is wrong with me? And why is God allowing this to happen? Verse 6 begins with a tone that is very much like the opening verses of Psalm 42, a tone of desperation and vulnerability, and we talked about that last Sunday morning as well. The desperation and the vulnerability. You find as you go through this section from verse 6 to the end of the psalm that it kind of goes back and forth. Sometimes it's positive, and then sometimes it's negative, and then sometimes it's positive, and then sometimes it's negative, and it's in the place of desperation, then it's in the place of faith and hope. So it's better than the first part of the psalm. At least they're in a better place. There's some light sort of starting to shine through here, but it goes back and forth between the positive and the negative. And so we find the opening of this section here in verse 6 begins this way, O my God, my soul, verse 6, is cast down within me. That is the same phrase as we find in the question, why are you cast down? My soul is depressed within me. It is sunk into a low place. Now that's clearly and obviously a negative feeling or emotion or place where they are, a mental state. That's where they are. But I want you to see a change immediately in the next phrase. There's a positive there. Therefore, he says, the sons of Korah say, therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar, the thought of, I'm going to remember you. I'm in this place of depression and discouragement. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remember you, Lord. This is such a good thing. This is such an awesome thing here. What it is that they are doing, it expresses, and we use this word a lot, intentional. This expresses an intentionality in their hearts, despite the circumstance, that they're going to focus on God. I'm going to remember you. The idea of remembering is to mark. It is the idea that I'm going to make an effort to remember you, to think on you, to reflect on you. We do that in the Lord's Supper. We've been asked to do that by the Lord Jesus. For a lot of reasons, it's a good thing to do. We need to remember the Lord in our lives personally. It should be something that almost is a constant in our mind. These markers, if you will, that we put up as we think of God and who He is and what He's done for us in our life and how much we have to be thankful for, counting our blessings, if you will. And so this is a very positive thing here as we see this intentionality in the sons of Korah, as they write this psalm to focus on God, therefore I will remember you. I'm cast down in my soul, and so I'm going to make an effort to remember you and to think of you. It's very, very important, very therapeutic in dealing with depression and discouragement. Then we find a negative again. Again, this, it goes back and forth from the negative to the positive. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. This is a powerful metaphor. It is really the metaphor of a storm, a massive storm breaking out. The idea of the deep speaks of an abyss, literally the idea of a surging mass of water. And you get the picture maybe of being on the sea during a hurricane or incredible storm where the waves are churning. The idea of the waves and billows here, the expression that is used is, has gone over me. And so it's speaking of grief and sorrow in the circumstance. Again, the difficulty of the circumstance that has brought the lowness in their spirit because of the sorrow and the grief that they are experiencing as they're going through this storm, figuratively speaking, of exile from their people. It is a powerful picture of drowning in a sea. I've never been on the ocean in a storm. I've been on the ocean, not in a storm. I've been on lakes in storms. I know it's not the same thing, but you can still die in a lake in a storm too. Been caught in a couple of storms, but I thought maybe we wouldn't make it. I could tell you the story, but it would take too long. Once in a very small fishing boat, caught in extreme wind and waves, a storm that we didn't see coming. And it was cold, it was May, the water was ice cold. If we would have went over, even with a life jacket, I'm sure we would have died. It was dark, we couldn't get across the lake. I didn't think we would survive. My wife and actually my brother Phil that was with me. That Tim's going to say, what was that all about? But I remember very clearly thinking we could die. I remember praying very much, God, get us safely through. And we did. And I can't imagine. I remember being in that situation. I've been in a similar situation in canoe trips before, caught in the waves, and thinking, if we go over, what is going to happen here? And I can't imagine what it would be to be in that situation. And many people have, and they have drowned in the turmoil of the sea and the waves going over them. It is a powerful picture here. The metaphor is not talking literally about storms in the ocean. It's talking about the storms of the soul, and the spirit, and the mind, and the mental health, where it seems like we're drowning. We're drowning, and there's no hope, and we're going down, and we're sinking. It's a powerful picture. Again, many of you can relate with that feeling. You know what that feels like. You've been in that place before. Maybe you're in that place right now. As I thought about this and I reflected on this, I couldn't help but thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the storm that sometimes in some of our old hymns, the picture of the storm that broke on him while he was on that cross. I think of the words of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. And the expression in that psalm, and I realize it's a psalm of David, the experiences he was going through. But here again, looking forward prophetically to the Lord Jesus, we read these words. And think of this as if coming from the mouth of Christ, save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And then you go to verse 14 in Psalm 69. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. And out of the deep waters, let not the water flood overflow me. The expression, I think, prophetically of the Lord Jesus and what he was going to face on that cross, as the waves and billows of God's wrath would go over him. There's a similar prophetic mention, if you will, of this in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, as Jonah, you know, is cast into the sea. We know the story, swallowed by the fish, and he's in the belly of the fish. We know that that is a symbol, or it's used to represent a type, if you will, of the Lord Jesus going into death and dying and being in the grave and then coming out of that grave. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, Jonah says this as he cries out to the Lord in the belly of the fish. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And in verse 5, the water surrounded me. Even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Powerful pictures, type speaking of the suffering of the Lord Jesus and what he went through on that cross. Think of the Lord Jesus in that storm at Calvary.
the storm of God's wrath and judgment falling on him. Here's the one who had calmed the sea, right, with his word. Stood up in a boat and spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. But there was no word that would stop this storm. The storm would fall on him with all of its fury, God's wrath and judgment poured out on him for us, for you and me. And there's two things I want to just touch on here and a little bit of a sidebar as we think about the Lord Jesus. Number one, as we think about this and we think of him going through that storm, here's something. May God encourage you with this. He understands that overwhelming feeling. Gethsemane, he experiences it. On the cross, clearly he experiences it, the waves and the billows. That feeling that you have sinking your soul, it's like life is overwhelming. Jesus knows what it's like to feel that. We're told in Hebrews 4, he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He gets it. He knows what it is to be human. He's experienced the things that we experience, and he knows what it is to have that overwhelming feeling. Secondly, this thought, as we think of the storm, if you will, that broke out on the Lord Jesus, the waves and the billows of God's wrath going over him. Think about this, brothers and sisters. That was for you and for me. But he went through that, and he experienced that. And there he is on that cross, in that storm, bearing our sin and bearing our judgment. Does it not speak of his incredible love for us, for you? Incredible love of the Father that he would put his Son in that situation for you and for me. And so we have this waves and billows going over me, it says in verse 7. And then we come to verse 8, and it's positive in the beginning. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Very positive thought here. It's not absolute despair in the heart of the psalmist, and there's the deep and there's the sorrow and the grief, but God is going to be there, and you see the grabbing a hold of faith, if you will, and you come to verse 9. I love it. He says, I will say to God, my rock. Is there anything that you would want more if you're in the middle of a storm, the sea raging, than that solid rock to land on, to be on? And that picture of God being the rock in the midst of the storm. How many times have you felt that encouragement of the Lord when you've been overwhelmed by some circumstance of your life, whatever it might be, and you find God to be the rock, and he's there, and it can grab a hold of them? That's so positive, isn't it? And then immediately it goes to the negative. And there are two questions that are asked. They are why questions, not when questions. Pardon me, they're why questions. Here they are. Why have you forgotten me? And then this one, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The question of why. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? When we ask the question why, what is it that is at the heart of asking that question why? It has to do with this. What is the purpose of this thing that I am going through? And that I am experiencing? God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten us? Why is it that it seems like you have abandoned us? And why are we mourning? Because the enemy is oppressing us. And so the question of why has to do with the purpose. And it also has to do with this. What good can come out of this? Why are we in this thing? What is the purpose? What good can come out of that? I think of the Lord Jesus on the cross again. Jesus asked the question why, didn't he? Hanging on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I in this place? Why is this happening? What is the purpose? What good come out of this? Now we question why the Lord Jesus asked the question why. Was he not God? Did he not know everything? And I think we don't, you know, first of all, there's an element of mystery to this that I don't know that we can understand. Maybe we'll never understand even in heaven. I don't know. But so we have to tread really carefully here. But I want to suggest to you that perhaps what it is that is in that question is the humanity of the Lord Jesus being expressed there. And the struggle of the why as he faces that thing, regardless of what it means, and maybe I'm completely wrong in that. Maybe we don't really know why it is that Jesus asked why on the cross, but this is what we do know. He understands what it is to be in that place where you ask that question, why? He gets that. He's been there. And for us, we don't know much of the plan of God and the purpose of God. And things happen, and we struggle with the why. And we live in a world where we look at things, and we struggle with the why. What good can come out of this? We think of the pandemic that we're dealing with. What good can come out of this? We look at our own lives, the circumstances that we go through. Why, God? Why are we going through this? Why am I going through this? And there is perhaps no answer for that. Often there's no answer for that. And sometimes we know and we can see God's plan and purpose in it, and sometimes we don't have a clue. And the Lord doesn't tell us why. We find another negative when we come to verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then the question, here it is again, here's the second time that we find this pair of questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What is wrong with me? I don't understand why, God, you are leading me through this thing. And yet here it is, the second time now, same answer to those same questions. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Again, as we considered last Sunday, the idea here of seeing God's face, looking on the face of God, expresses this idea that when I can see the Lord, when by faith, as it were, I see him, I grab a hold of the reality of who he is, and I enter into that, again, I find reason to praise him. And I find help and hope in the midst of circumstances where I ask the question why, and I don't understand why God is there. We may not know the why. God may not tell us the why. But God would say to us, you don't know the why, but you know me. You know me. And I want you to trust me. Trust me. I'm maybe never going to tell you the why you're going through this thing that you're going through, but I just want you to trust me. And someday maybe you're going to understand the why, but just trust me. My heart is for you. I love you. I have a purpose of why I'm taking you through that situation. Those of you that have raised kids, you know what this is all about. Because when your kids are little and you do things and you say, you can't do this and you can't do that, or you need to do this and you need to do that, and you hear this thing, why? Why? And sometimes you explain it to them because sometimes they can understand it and they're at an age where they get it, and you try to explain it. Well, this is why I want you to do this. This is the reason for it. And sometimes you just know they don't get it. They're too young. They don't understand. Their brain can't comprehend it. So you just say things like, because I've told you so. What would be better is to say, I just want you to trust me. Because I'm your mom, your dad, I love you, and I want the best for you. And you just trust me. You don't understand why, but I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. And there's a reason. Trust me. We're like little kids before God sometimes, aren't we? And just like those little kids complaining and whining, why? And it's as if God would say to us, the Heavenly Father, you can't understand it. Your little mind can't take it in. I love you. And I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And someday, maybe you're going to understand it. And even if you don't, I want you to do it. My heart is for you. Trust me. Why is God allowing this? The third main question is, when will God do something? And I want us to see that in the last section of these two psalms. It would be the second psalm, Psalm 43, verses 1 to 5. Now, if you've read that and you read it with me, and if you've read it again, you might be saying to yourself, well, I don't see any when question in verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 43. And I'll just say to you right up front, it's not there. There's no when question there. You go to verse 2 of chapter 42, and at the end of that, it says, when shall I come and appear before God? And there's a when question there in the context of what I referred to as where is God and the longing for God. But even though the word or the question of when isn't found in Psalm 43, verses 1 to 5, the whole tone of that portion of Scripture is, first of all, incredibly positive. It has to do with hope and expectation, and it is not a fulfilled expectation yet, but it is something that is being petitioned for or prayed for, and it is being anticipated, and it is the idea of faith now. They have moved from a place of utter discouragement and depression, really, and struggled back and forth. And now it seems to me, in the second psalm, Psalm 43, to a place where there is an expectation and a faith that God, there's a time coming when God will answer these struggles that we have, and when God will do something about our situation. And I love the way it comes out in the psalm, verse 1 of chapter 43, "Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Here the idea of vindicating was to judge that nation that had treated them so wrongly. God, you deal with these people that are dealing with me. I don't know that in the New Covenant, whether we should be praying for God to judge people that are against us. I'm not sure how we deal with that. But here clearly the idea of vindication, there's nothing wrong, I suppose, with praying for vindication. They're praying for that. "Vindicate me, O God." That we find in the same verse, "O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And so here the idea of deliverance, literally it's the idea of escape, of carrying me to safety. And so what do we see right away in the tone of this part of the psalm, or this section of these two psalms? We see an expectation, a pleading with God. They're not there yet, but asking God, and an expectation that God is going to vindicate them, that God is going to deliver them. And it continues in verse 2, the positivity, "You are the God of my strength." You are the God of my strength. It speaks of a dependence on God in their weakness. You know, depending on God in our weakness is a good place to be. I think we should be there. The best place for us to be is always in that place of dependence on God. And often it takes us being in the vulnerable place, in the weak place, to recognize that we need Him. And so the expression that God is their strength, it's not us, we can't handle this, but God is a strength, God can handle this. This is a good place to be. And then we find immediately questions being asked here. Here are a couple of questions again. They are why questions, they're not when questions. "Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Very similar to what we found in the second section of the psalm. But the context, again, of these why questions is in this place of hope in the Lord and expectation in the Lord, waiting for the when God is going to deal with the situation. And so we see even a greater change as we keep moving forward in the tone. I love verse 3. I love verse 3. It's an awesome verse. Listen to what they say in this prayer, this petition to God. Now understand the circumstance, discouragement, depression, and the overwhelming difficulty that they've gone through. And what are they praying here? What are they saying? "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." I love that idea of the light and the truth leading them. Do we not need that in our lives all of the time? And do we certainly need it? Do we not need it when we're in that place, that low place, that place of discouragement, the light and the truth of God? What is light? The light here speaks of illumination. We understand. This is simple, really. What is it? It helps us to see things clearly. It's amazing how depression, discouragement, stress of life can just bring a fog into our mind, into our thinking, even about God. When the light of God, the light of His truth shines in, the light of who He is shines in, we begin to see things more clearly again. It's like the darkness becomes light, the night becomes day. It's almost like the sun rise in the morning. It is a beautiful feeling when that light starts to shine in again when you've been in a dark place, in a place of discouragement and depression. Send out your light and your truth. I love the word here for truth. It's awesome. You know what the word for truth here means? It means stability. Don't you love that? Stability, certainty. That's literally what it means. The root of the word means to build up or support or to render firm. What does this speak about? What it speaks about the truth. God, bring me to the solid truth of who You are. The unshakable truth of who You are. Bring me back to the place where I'm not doubting, but I'm grabbing a hold of in certainty to Your truth of who You are. I love that. Don't you love that? And the request that they make, let Your light and Your truth, what is it? Let them lead me. Let them lead me to where? To You, God, back to You, to see You again. as it were. And in that experience, as a God begins to work and bring us out of that darkness and discouragement, and maybe and out of that depression, the change of perspective that comes as the light and the truth of who God is works in us. Notice it is God that is doing the work in them as they make that request. God, you lead us out of this. And when that perspective changes, everything changes in our life, it seems. See, that's the when that they're looking for. That's the when. When will God do something? When God brings me to this place. Notice again in verse 3, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Let them lead me and then let them bring me to what? What does this speak of, the holy hill and the tabernacle? It's obviously referring to Jerusalem and clearly either the tabernacle or the temple, but it has to do with what? The worship of God and being near God and expressing that to God. And we find it in verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God. Don't you love this? To God, my exceeding joy. You talk about a change. You talk about a difference from being in the place where they were sunk down in their spirit. And now, as we come to the end of Psalm 43, the anticipation of the when God, not that God is going to leave us here. God is going to bring us out of here. When God brings me out of this place, out of this state, I'm going to be in a place where I'm going to have exceeding joy again. And then these musicians say on the harp, I will praise you. Oh God, my God. It's so beautiful, isn't it? The expression here, to be close to the presence of God again, to enter into the worship of God again when I come out of that dark place, to serve you with a renewed sense of purpose and joy again. There is hope here, is there not, brothers and sisters? And then the questions repeated again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then the answer again, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I want to just, in closing, just take a couple of minutes and do this. What I'm going to share with you, you could do a month on. And so this is not meant to be exhaustive. Just very quickly, five practical ways to deal with discouragement on my own struggle at times with I guess, depression, even at times, certainly discouragement. These things have meant a lot to me. And I don't have in this list, I've got five things. I don't have in this list just practical things like rest, sleep, proper eating, exercise. Those are all very important things that can affect our mental health. Very important. Don't minimize them. But I want to take a more of a stance from our walk with God in the five things I'm going to recommend. So here they are very quickly. Number one, to deal with discouragement. Number one, think on the Lord, or think on God. In his word, obviously, in prayer, in meditation, through music that is edifying and draws your heart to God. I think of those that verse in Philippians chapter 4. I think I've got it marked here in my Bible. There it is, Philippians 4. Many of you could quote it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There is an idea there, or an implication there of what? I'm going to use this word again, being intentional about our thinking. And we have to understand that one of the things that the enemy does in times of discouragement is he wants to just pile on with the negative thoughts. And we have to be able to turn our minds to God, to be intentional, to think on God, to meditate on him. So number one, think on the Lord. Secondly, shift your perspective. This is related to thinking on the Lord, to a Godward perspective. And an understanding that God is there. And if I could just simply put it this way, God, I love to think of this when I'm facing something that I think is overwhelming. God has got this. God's got this. He can handle this. How could I ever think that God can't handle the circumstance of my life that I'm in? And God has got this, and God has got you. And that we would be encouraged in that thought. It's so simple, but it's so true. I think of these words. There's so many passages you could turn to. But let me just read these words out of Isaiah 43. I know the context has to do with Israel, but I think we can apply the principle to us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that's not saying, and I don't think it was meaning there, and we got to be careful to say, well, I'm never going to have any hardships in my life. That's not what it's saying. In fact, what God is saying there is you're going to go through those difficulties. You're going to go through them, but I'm going to be with you when you go through them. It's so beautiful. And I'm going to get you through to the other side. And so we need to think on the Lord. We need to shift our perspective. Thirdly, we need to adjust our expectations. Some of us get depressed because we have expectations that are like here and they're just not realistic. Can I just brace you for this? Life and people will disappoint you. It's going to happen. It's what happens when you live in a fallen world. That's what happens because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. So yeah, we're going to be disappointed in life. We need to understand that. We need to adjust our expectations to that. Here's the other side of the coin. Do we feel entitled that we should never have problems or ever have struggles? Where did that ever come from? To think that we would deserve better. And I'm not saying you think that. Maybe sometimes we do, though, underneath our struggles and our discouragements. Why is this happening to me? Why isn't it happening to someone else? Why am I here? And we feel sorry for ourselves. And the self-pity comes out as if we deserve so much more, right? Really, honestly, what do any of us deserve? We deserve, want to get really truthful about this? We deserve the wrath and the judgment of God, don't we? And yet God, in spite of that, has been so good to us and so kind to us. So we need to adjust our expectations as we go through life. Fourth thing, serve others. Serve others. One of the best ways to get the focus off of yourself and self-pity and discouragement and maybe even depression is to get involved in serving others. There is something that makes you feel good when you do good for someone else. That's why people out there in the world do good things. They do good deeds. And they're maybe not being motivated by God in that, but it makes you feel good. That it does. There's a blessing in it. And when you see the hurt in others when you minister to them, there's a sense that you are not alone. And when you look at the need of someone else outside of yourself, it lifts you out of yourself. So serve others. And for those of you that are just go, 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 you need to be careful that you don't think you can do it all because you can't. You are not Jesus. We need to be like Jesus, but we're not Jesus. And even Jesus got tired at the end of the day as he dealt with people in his earthly ministry. He doesn't get tired in his heavenly work, but in his earthly ministry as a human being, he got tired even in serving others. So don't think you can do it all, but I want to encourage you, if you're doing nothing for others, do something for others. So think on the Lord, shift your perspective, adjust your expectations, serve others. And here's the last thing, number five, meditate on Jesus Christ. Meditate on Jesus Christ. There is so much to think about when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the marvel of his incarnation, the perfection and beauty of his life and his teaching, the glory of all that he did, the humility of his character, the horror of the suffering that he went through for you and me, the awesomeness of his sacrifice, the power of his resurrection, the expectation of his return. The glory of being with him, think about it, brothers and sisters. We're going to be with him someday in heaven. All that he did for the Father, first of all, for the Father in obedience to his will, but also for you and me. He did these things. And when you just even scratch the surface of it in one paragraph like we just did, do not just say, wow. Wow, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did that for me. And that wow leads us back to that question then, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And it seems like the writers, the sons of Korah, they work their way through this. By the time they get to the third question, it's like, I don't understand why I'm even discouraged. Because I have so much to thank God for. Hope in God. May the Father lead us with his truth and light to that place of encouragement in his strength, not in our strength. I love the idea here in that prayer that it's God that's going to bring us, bring me, as it says, to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. May God bring you to that place if you're not there. May God lead you in his light and truth when you go through those times of discouragement, even depression. I get it. I know. I feel it sometimes in my own heart. I understand that. Most of all, God understands that. The Lord Jesus understands that. And may God encourage you and strengthen you where you are at. May He give you hope in a time of doubt. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the God that you are. As we think of the simple answer, hope in God, it's so simple that it can be literally, we would say, cliche. But Father, it is not just a cliche, it is the truth. There is a hope in you and who you are and your truth and your purposes and your plan for us, your love for us, your grace in our lives, your Son given for us. All of these things give us hope. And the very worst thing that could happen to us in this life, whatever that might be, suffering and death, if that is the worst thing that can happen, if we know you, if we have Jesus Christ and Savior, a Savior, we're going to be in heaven with you forever, and that is an awesome thing. And so even in the worst situation, there is hope in God. Lord, help us to have that perspective. We can't. Sometimes we are so in a dark place that we can't see it. There is a confusion. It feels like we're sinking under those waves emotionally. Father, I know what that feels like to a degree. There are some people who struggle with that, that are listening to this. They struggle with it continually. You know them. Minister to their heart. Minister to those of us who struggle with it from time to time. All of us are touched with this in some degree. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring your light and your truth into our lives in a way when we go through those things, that it would bring us to your holy hill to worship you again, to find that joy in you again. I ask these things and I ask for your blessing on your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.